وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أفحكم الجاهلية يبغون ومن أحسن من الله حكما لقوم يوقنون. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thus far we've discussed four of the characteristics and qualities of a society or people that are in al-jahiliya, that are in a state of unenlightenment. And inshallah today we'll discuss the fifth and inshallah also the sixth characteristic trait. And of course we said that there are six qualities about a society, about a people that are in jahiliya. So today we'll cover two of them so that inshallah in the following lectures we can speak about the foundation of an Islamic society. Because this is what Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam, ultimately his mission was this, to create reform. But of course in order to reform a situation, you have to understand what is wrong with those situations. And once you can identify the problem, you're able to bring about a solution. So there were six problems that we mentioned before. We're going to do the fifth and the sixth today. And inshallah from there, thereafter we'll discuss about the foundation, how to reform these things, how to build an enlightenment society, how to develop this, and how to educate ourselves so that we are lifting ourselves up and we are living as we should live. So if you give me a salawat, we'll just to recap a little for some of our brothers who were not here, the fourth trait and quality that we mentioned about a nation that is in jahiliyyah, it is social exploitation, tyranny and oppression, that when a tyrant rises to power and he oppresses a certain group of people, so and basically they are given a lower social status, and this is also that the tyrant may maintain power. The fifth trait and quality of that society that is in a state of jahiliyyah, you'll find that in that society there's economic exploitation. There's also an encouragement for people to hoard resources. And then those resources are often hoarded and gathered by a small group of people, while the masses, they suffer at the hands of the small group of people. So there's economic exploitation. And of course, as it's very evident, the social exploitation and economic exploitation, they go hand in hand. That they work together. That whenever you see jahiliyyah, even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that again it was mainly Bani Umayyah that ruled, or they wielded power within the Arabian Peninsula, simply because they were the most savvy businessmen. They were the ones who were, again, they were exploiting people economically. They were the ones that they controlled the market, and by controlling the market, again, their voice was the one that was heard, even because they politically at that time, or they created the current for the society at that time. Of course, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed the final revelation to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet came to correct the ills of that society. At that point, then the power structure changed. The power structure changed from the Bani Umayyah actually controlling and willing power to Bani Hashim, and particularly the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for this is one of the reasons why Yazid, after he committed the great crime of marching Imam Hussein and his family, when the caravan reached to Sham, he stated in poetry, and he stated more than one time, he says that only if my forefathers could see me now, that I am reviving the dignity of Bani Umayyah. Again, because in his mind, he was restoring that power that Bani Umayyah had before the final revolution. And again, as we have been talking about and we have been mentioning, this is reverting back to al-Jahiliyyah. But this is what Yazid, he said, no, I've done this. I've accomplished what his father couldn't accomplish. He accomplished what his grandfather, Abu Sufyan, he could not maintain. So this is what Yazid was thinking. No, we've regained our status as Bani Umayyah. But that was, again, reverting back to Jahiliyyah. And this is why Imam Hussein alayhi hafizatu wasalam, he stood up. So this economic exportation, so that we can understand it and we can analyze it, that what is this situation and what are the, you know, what is the thinking of this group? And how is this coming about, economic exportation? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in Surah Al-Humaza, this is chapter 104 of the Quran, in the very beginning, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ حُمَّزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ أَلَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالُهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives, again, the traits and the characteristics that how does economic exportation come about? And what are the characteristics and traits of those individuals who use economic means in order, again, to control, to willpower? The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he gives a characteristic trait. He says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ حُمَّزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. حُمَّزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ, those who are slanderers, those who are backbiters. And don't think that this has nothing to do with wielding economic power. No, it does. Quite often we see that those individuals who want to control a market, again, these are not always honest people. That if they have someone who is competing with them, they will do everything in the book to knock out their competition. Whether it be to talk bad about them, to slander them, to backbite them, that, you know, as long as you come to my business and you stay away from that guy, he's, you know, his work is not good. I have the best, you know, I make the best cars, I make the best whatever, best houses. That guy, you know, if he builds your house, it's going to fall apart after a couple of years. But I'll build a house for you, and it's going to last forever. So those individuals, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the first characteristics or traits. وَيْلُ لِكُلِّ حُمَزَةِ الْلُمَزَةِ. Slanderers, backbiters. And who are these people who are slanderers and backbiters? It's أَلَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَأَدَّدًا. That they gather wealth. They collect and they hoard wealth. And they count it. And why do they count it? Why are they gathering this wealth? Because they believe and they assume that by gathering this wealth, that they will have eternal life. That they will live forever. Or there will be no end to their life. There's no shortcoming in their life. According to some of the commentaries, they say that this particular verse was about Walid ibn Mughayrah. But according to some commentators, they state this. Others say, no, this is a general about the individuals who hoard wealth. those individuals who, again, they are those who want to wield social power through economic means. And it's an interesting description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives about these people who hoard wealth, who try to maintain power through economic means. He says that they count their wealth, وَيَحْسَبُوا أَنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ. And going back to that point or that example that we mentioned last night, that whenever we want to see the archetype of tyranny and oppression, look towards the Pharaoh. This is why this story, it is repeated so much in the Quran. And if we look and we examine the society during that time, the pharaohs and their structure, one of the things that we see that they had abundance of wealth. They had amassed great deals of wealth. And so much so that even up till today, it's still unknown that how much wealth these pharaohs they had. And this is because a great deal of their wealth is also buried with them, buried beneath the pyramids. That also, whenever they discover, you know, or they're able to go in, they're able to find one of the pharaohs, they pull out the bounties. Quite often you see that when they bring it out, there's a mass of wealth that's around them. Gold, gold plates, gold cups, silver cups and plates. And you think that, you know, at least today when most people are buried, they say, oh, you bury them simply in a dress and you put them to rest. But this was not the policy of the pharaohs. Again, because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out, he says that these individuals who are like that, that they count their wealth, وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَخْلَدَ, that they're going to live forever. So the pharaohs, they commanded their servants that when they die, that they will be buried with their wealth. And even beyond this, that inshallah, if you get a chance to read the history, read the history. Even beyond this, that even some of the pharaohs, again, depending on how much their wealth was, that they even had some of their servants to be buried with them.
Life.
Exactly, alive. They were buried alive. He said, when the tomb is closed, that these servants, that they are also in the tomb, and you close them in there while they are alive. And what were they there for? They were there because, well, the Pharaoh, he should come back. This Pharaoh, he's a great king or God himself, as if he set himself up as a God, that he's a God, and he will rise. So therefore, when he rises, and he comes back to life, and he comes out of this tomb, then he will come out with his wealth and with his servants. Even to this extent, that those individuals, they had this mentality. That they believed that this wealth will carry them forever. And perhaps, you know, it's not far-fetched that some people also today, they have this mentality. They may understand that, okay, well, yes, when a person dies, they're going to die. However, again, that they believe that, well, if I amass this wealth and I do this, that if I physically don't live forever, my name will live forever. My influence will live forever. Whatever I have set into motion, it will continue, even far beyond my life. Why? Because I have money. That while I'm dead and in my grave, because I had money, I was able to do this, I was able to do that, my name will always be mentioned. So this is, again, the philosophy and the mentality of those who want to exploit others based on economic means. We need salawat. So this is a part of, again, the reform that was needed. Because as we know, even in Islamic history, up until the time that Yazid, he came to power, and the prophet again, when he ruled, very simple. His life was simple. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, again, when he became the Khalifa, historically he became the Khalifa, again, very simple life. He was not someone who was running and trying to amass wealth, to create economic injustice within the society. No, that he wanted to bring about justice. While on the other hand, some of the other Khulafa, again, they were the ones who began to build castles, create dynasties, amass wealth. Even to the point that, again, when you read the Islamic history, when the Islamic Empire, it moved over into the western part, even in Andalus, they said that there was so much wealth in Andalus. This is southern Spain, that when the Muslims moved, there was so much wealth that some of these khulafa and these like rulers, these rulers that they had, even at that time, they said that they made sidewalks, or they had places where you walked, and in the sidewalks there was rubies, diamonds, they were gold, they were silver, that they will walk upon gold and silver, walk upon rubies and diamonds. But when this wealth is being put beneath the feet of individuals, what about those who are in need? What about those who are in need? So this is the trend that was going. This is the jahiliyyah, the state of an enlightenment that Imam Hussein rose. He says, no, this has to change. That there must be, again, justice socially, economically. There must be understanding and enlightenment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about this over and over again in the Quran. In Surah 83, this is Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. Again, these are traits and characteristics of those who are exploiting others. He says that if you look at them, if you look at their manner of doing business, and again, we can apply this today. Yes, that was during the time of the Prophet, that when the Prophet, he came to correct that society, to reform that society, one of the things that was, that had to be reformed, was the way business was being done. That's how the scales were being tilted. And how people were not being given their fair share in business and trade. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. That woe be unto those who are fraudulent. They were frauds. And how were they frauds? It says that whenever they did business and trade, that if they were the ones who were buying something, a commodity, it says they would make sure that, no, everything should be proper. Everything should be right. I'm going to make sure that, you know, I'm going to get mine, you know? Everything has to be proper. Business, you know, contract must be correct. Letter for letter, word for word. But when someone was buying from them, then it was completely opposite. يُخْسِرُونَ. That no, they shortchanged those individuals who they were doing business with. So this is, again, economic oppression, economic exploitation. This is, again, jahiliyyah. This is what creates jahiliyyah, a state of unenlightenment. And subhanAllah, as I mentioned, that yes, the Prophet, he came to take mankind out of this in his totality. But we still see that, yes, man has fallen back into that jahiliyyah. And of course, I think that no one can see this and experience this more than ourselves sitting here. In the West, a lot of times we go to our malls and our stores, and again we have to go because we have to, you know, buy food to eat. We have to, you know, buy clothes to put on our backs. But quite often, a lot of these companies, what do? They have a few unfortunate people who are in Bangladesh or in India and other places working in the worst of conditions. Sewing a shirt that, again, we go and we buy, we put it on our back, sewing the shirt for pennies on a dollar. One shirt, they sold it, and what they're paying, what they're getting paid for is 5 cents. But then when the same shirt, it comes to our stores, we pay $30 for it. And how many, again, over just the past year, how many of these factories have crumbled and killed the people inside, burnt? It's not that, you know, these companies who are using these factories, it's not that they can't afford, at least to build better factories. Okay, if you want them to work, then they're going to work. But build better factories. Pay these employees, pay them better. Are they not human beings? Are they not individuals who, again, like you and I, they have family, they need to work, they need to take care of themselves, they need to take care of their families. But again, living in this state of jahiliyyah, living in a sense, a state of unenlightenment, to exploit people that, well, okay, well, I'm better than them, or my group is better than them, or my country is better. No, mashallah, these are creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they're deserving just as much as you are deserving to live, to have a sense of peace, a sense of ease. And this is not to say that in Islam it is forbidden it, or it is not right that someone gains wealth. No, yes. It's fine to gain wealth. It's fine to be prosperous. But that prosperity should be based upon justice. That if you work hard, then you earn what you're working. You earn what you're putting your efforts to do. Islam doesn't say that, no. It's not a communist system. That, okay, well, if you work hard and this person doesn't work hard, then you guys still get paid the same. No. Islam says, well, if this person works hard, then he gets paid more. This person doesn't work, then he doesn't get paid. So Islam is not a communist system. But if the two individuals, they work equally as hard, they're putting in the same effort, they have the same skills, then they should be paid the same. But in a system that is exploiting others, you'll find, again, this trait in this characteristic, well, you have two individuals that they have the same set of skills. They're doing the exact same amount of work. They've been in the position for the exact same amount of time, but one is getting more than the other. And it's not based on any merit of skill, it's just based on, oh, well, hey, the boss likes this guy. He doesn't like that guy too much. So we'll give him a raise and we won't give this guy a raise. And this happens. It happens. Or, well, you know, I like the way this guy looks, I'm going to give him the job. Although he's less qualified than the other individual. In several verses of the Quran, in fact, almost six times we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions this idea. He says, "Awful kail." Again, not simply the scales that you measure. Yes, of course, at that time, the scales that people, they weigh things based on the scales. But awful kail. Again, be just in your transactions and interacting. Another point, and again we see this within society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states within Surah Al-Qisas, again about this mentality of economic exploitation, this injustice. He states, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُ. That, again, that when you're dealing with those who are yatim, those who, and they have, literally, the yatim is someone who has lost their father. Again, the person who has no guardian. So, if you're dealing with such individuals, but they're yatim, they have no guardian, there's someone that you're trying to help, he says, deal with them fairly. Do not come close to their wealth. Do not exploit their wealth and those things which you're helping them with until they become of age. And at that point, you turn your business over to them. But again, examine, not only here, other countries in Europe, examine how often, and again, I'm using a very broad sense of this idea of yatim, that individual who has no guardian, or that individual who's not able to manage his or her affairs on their own. How often are these individuals that their rights are usurped, they exploit it? Again, a lot of times we may not think about this, but go and look, go and examine. Perhaps one of the worst of cases that came out maybe 6 months ago, 9 months ago, was a person had several individuals who were, again, they were a bit, you know, mentally handicapped. You know, they should be in a group home. And so he had them tied up and locked down in his basement. And he was taking the money that was supposed to be sent to help these people and using it for himself. It's perhaps one of the worst cases. But again, this is in the heart of Jahili. And because the Jahiliyyah, as we mentioned from the beginning, again, it moves away from the principles of Tawheed. Moves away from the idea that, again, your actions and what you do will be accounted for. That you will be held accountable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the verses of Surah Al-Mutaffifin. He says that, be just with those, your transactions. He says, and do they not think that they will be raised? أَنْهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. It is because the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that belief in God has been removed from the society. Either completely removed, or if it is some amount of faith is still there, as we mentioned yesterday, that those who seek to exploit others, have your faith. Have your faith. But in that dialogue that was mentioned between the oppressed and the oppressor, what did the oppressed say? They said, no, بَلْ مَكْرُ لَيْلٍ وَالنَّهَارِ. That you, the oppressor, day and night you were working and you were making efforts. تَأْمُرَنَا أَن نَكْفُرَ بِاللَّهِ وَنَجْعَلَ لَهُ أَنْدَادًا. That you wanted us to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to create an equal with him, to create someone who will also rival his power. That's okay, well, we have some faith, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe in God, but at the same time we have to give equal amount of authority to someone who is telling us to do opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. And this is, again, the danger of Jahiliyyah. Because either it will take you completely out of Iman, a state of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it will come to the point that it will affect you that, okay, well, yes, I have faith, but my value system will be upon shaky grounds. That do I do this, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to do, or do I compromise? Do I forsake my responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the dangers of jahili. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he again gives an example of this. And when is the best example? During the time of Hazrat Musa. The story is there. And again, if we just look at the story of Hazrat Musa, we examine it and understand it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states that in the time of Hazrat Musa, there was an individual by the name of Qarun. And according to, again, the verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَإِنَّ قَارُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى. That Qarun, he was from the qawm, the nation, the tribe of Hazrat Musa. According to some of the Mufassirin, the commentaries of the Quran, they said Qarun, that he was actually not simply just from the tribe of Hazrat Musa, but among the relatives, perhaps as a cousin or some sort of distant relative, that Qarun was among these people. Again, so he was among those individuals who Hazrat Musa, again, he's going to save the people, his people. Bani Israel, save them from the clutches of the Pharaoh, from the social oppression, social exploitation, the economic exploitation. Save them from, again, disbelief. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّ قَارُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ. But Qarun, بَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ, he turned against him. He turned against Musa. He turned against his tribe, his ummah. And why so? وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْكُنُوزِ. That we gave him wealth. In fact, according to the Quran, it says that we gave him wealth, and his wealth was so abundant that it is this wealth which took him away from those values. It was his wealth that took him away from those values. Of course, you can have those who are like Hazrat Khadija, those who are like Abu Talib. They had wealth. They were wealthy. And they used their wealth in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you can have those, again, like Qarun, who was given wealth, who was given this blessing and this ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they misused it. They misused it. And this is why, again, as we, you know, live our lives, and we should live and prosper. In fact, there are many rawayat, even in verses of Quran, again, that says, yes, benefit from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not forget your sustenance in this world. Even to the point where we find the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, Imam Sadiq alayhi wa sallam, that they make statements such as, that individual who does not take his sustenance from this earth, meaning that they only say, okay, well, we're only going to sit in the masjid, we're only going to pray, we're going to fast. He says, this individual is not from among us. This is not what we taught. Yes, one has to have a balance in life. Yes, you have time for your ibadah, your worship, and you have time to, again, to work, to earn wealth. Again, you earn wealth so that you may take care of yourself. You earn wealth, again, so that you may take care of your family, that you may take care of your responsibilities. You earn, again, so that you're not begging others. You earn, again, so that you're able to help others.
Aye, sir.
That if someone is in need, that, and this is, and the hadith says, you should be in a position that you're able to help the individual, rather than being one that is in need of help. But you should be the one who is able to help. But again, be weary of those aspects, again, that lead to economic exploitation, or one falling into that mentality. This mentality which Imam Ridha alayhi hafiz salatu wasalam, he outlines in one of his statements. He says that لا يجتمع المال إلا بخمسة خصال. He says that wealth is not amassed and hoarded except for by an individual who has five traits or characteristics. And again, a person may have one of these traits or characteristics, or a person may have two or more. He says the first trait and characteristic is بخلٌ شديد, that a person is very stingy, miserly. He's like Scrooge, that he takes the wealth and does not give charity, does not do anything which is good and helpful with his wealth. So yes, that person, he's going to amass like a great deal of wealth. May even be like the Pharaoh, probably want to be buried in his gold. So بخلٌ شديد. The second, he says, وَأَمَلٌ طَوِيلٌ, or a person who has like lofty hopes that, oh, you know what, I want to get this, I want to get that. You know, you make your wish list, very long list wish, and it will take you a lifetime just to get everything you want. And in order to achieve that and to get that, oh, well, you know, I can't spend money in the masjid. No, I can't do that. Oh, no, I can't give any charity. No. Because if I do, then I'm not going to reach my goal. I'm not going to obtain what I need to obtain. I'm not going to achieve it. The third, Imam Ridahi states, وَحِرُسٌ غَالِبٌ, that person has a greed. He's just greedy. It's greedy by nature. Such a greed, as Imam, he states, he says, there are two things that will, he says, if a person has love for these things, he says, this love will never be filled. Person, the more that they obtain that thing, the more that they want. He says, these two things, he says, wealth and knowledge. He says, if a person has love for wealth, he says, the more wealth that they gain, the more that they want. They'll never become satisfied. He says, likewise, someone who has a love for knowledge, he says, the more knowledge that they gain, the more that they want. It's perhaps better to be from the second group, to love knowledge and want more knowledge, versus wealth and wanting more wealth. Unless, of course, you're going to use that wealth in the right way. But again, it should not be such a love for wealth that you forsake your responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fourth trait or characteristics of a person who, again, who will hoard wealth, who would hoard this money, Imam, he says, قَتِيعَةُ الرَّحِمِ قَتِيعَةُ الرَّحِمِ, that a person will forsake and forego his family. In other words, their work or their gaining wealth becomes more important than their family. Taking time to spend time with one's family. Taking time, again, to sit down, to talk, to enjoy the company of one's family. And of course, I see some people, they're looking out. Of course, again, this is the situation that is created. Again, a system that, you know, part of the problem here is the system. It's economic exploitation. It's not that, oh, hey, I'm. Some people volunteer to do it. Oh, yeah, I'll work around the clock. It, you know, it doesn't make a difference. Yeah, I have a family, but yeah, that's okay. Some people do it because they have no choice. Well, man, if I, you know, I've been called in, and you know, unfortunately, I know a brother who was like that. His job, he was, you know, pretty much flexible, but then when the economy got bad, it's like, no, you know, you're on the noose. Whenever we want you, you have to come. Why? Because if you don't come, you're going to get the pink slip. So at that point, he had no choice. And subhanAllah, in a short period of time, less than a year, I begin to see this brother, his hair started turning gray, and he was like, oh, I'm working all the time. You know, even I'm working on Sundays. He didn't have to work on, before he didn't work on Sundays. He didn't work on Saturdays. Oh, you know, well, this week I got to have a conference call at, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning. It's like, what? Yeah, he says, but I have to be on the conference call. If I don't, my job is in danger. If my job is in danger, I can't take care of my family. So yeah, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we have no choice. This is because we're being exploited. But this is, again, the quality, again, of jahiliyyah, of economic exploitation, qati'atu rahim. That family is not important. The most important thing is your work and amassing wealth. The fifth trait that the Imam, he states, he says, إِثَارُ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ إِثَارُ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ. To the point where your dunya, this world, will affect your hereafter. That your love and your want of this world will make you compromise those things which will take you to paradise. These are the qualities of one who is amassing wealth. The qualities of, again, economic exploitation. And when one falls into that situation, it's mostly our conversation thus far has been about the fifth trait and quality, which is economic exploitation. But of course, with that goes hand in hand the sixth characteristics or trait of a society which is in jahiliyyah, and that is that society or that system that is a system of jahiliyyah, it creates stress and anxiety and unhappiness. Creates stress and anxiety and unhappiness. And especially for those who are being exploited, those who are being oppressed. If those individuals, again, one example I give, because I think it's, you know, at least when the expression is that it really hit home. But again, if someone is being exploited where I have no time for my family, the only time I'm going to have for my family is when I turn 75 and, oh, I'm retired now. But at that time, you know, I don't feel like traveling. I don't feel like going. I just want to sit back because I've worked so hard for so many years. I just want to sit back and put my feet up and, you know, watch a nice movie or television or catch a good game. Going somewhere, traveling. It creates the stress and creates anxiety. This is, again, the system which Yazid wanted to implement, the move away from Tawheed. And we see this in the court of Yazid, when the Ahlul Bayt, they were in the court of Yazid. Him claiming that he is, only if his forefathers could see him now, that he is restoring the dignity of Bani Umayyah. And then when Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi hafasatu salam, he began to speak, he says, that who am I? He says, I am from the family of Rasulullah. In order to silence Imam Zain al-Abidin, Yazid told the Muadhan, he says, call the Adhan. But of course, when the Muadhan reached to the point, Ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah, he says, ya Yazid, tell me, that is this Muhammad Rasulullah, is he your grandfather or my grandfather? That even in that situation, haq, truth, would shine. Even in that situation, for someone who did not want, wanted to remove themselves from that jahiliyyah, that state of unenlightenment, that state of unintelligence, that they were able to move themselves away. That the truth was there, right in front of them. In the example of Imam Zain al-Abidin, in the example of Zainab al-Kubra, even in the example of the shuhada, that looking at that scene, that those individuals who were there and who was aware of what was going on and what had happened, for some of them, it was a reminder that we cannot let ourselves fall into this state of jahiliyyah. And subhanAllah, there was a scene that was there that was, again, like that of the story of Musa, the story of Fir'aun. Because we know that while Fir'aun, he opposed Hazrat Musa, while Fir'aun, he wanted to destroy what Hazrat Musa wanted to bring about, but the wife of Fir'aun accepted the teachings of Musa. Likewise, in the castle of Yazid, it was the wife of Yazid, a woman by the name of Hind, who saw the truth. A woman by the name of Hind, who, when she was a young woman, she grew up in Medina. She grew up around the household of Rasulullah. And some of the statements and narrations that said that Hind, that at times she would even come and she would serve Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra. She would come and she would be one of the companions of Zainab al-Kubra. So when the caravan came to Sham, to Damascus, and Hind, she saw the state of the Ahlul Bayt, she saw the state of Zainab. They said that in the first encounter between Hind and Zainab, that Zainab, she would hold her head down, and her hair was in front of her face, so Hind, she did not know that this was Zainab. And then she only knew that this was a people who had came from Medina. And stated that Hind, who is the queen, she's like a queen, is that she came and she sat on the floor, and she was questioned, she was like, that you are the wife of Yazid, who is the ruler of this land, that why would you come and you sit on the floor? That it is normal that those who are have such positions that they come and they sit upon chairs. But then she responded, she says, simply because I heard that these are people who came from Medina. So out of respect for Medina, out of respect for the Prophet and those who come from the city of the Prophet, then I will sit upon the floor. And then Hind, she began to ask, she says that, yes, I used to grow up in Medina, that I used to go into the house of Fatima al-Zahra. He said that Fatima al-Zahra, she said that she had one daughter. She had a daughter by the name of Zainab, and she asked Zainab, not knowing that this was Zainab before her. She says that, do you know them? What has happened to Zainab? And then Zainab says, Ya Hind, oh Hind, do you not recognize me? I am Zainab. This was Hind who wanted to remove herself from this jahiliyyah. This was Hind that when she went to the court of Yazid and she saw that Yazid had the head of Imam Hussein before him, in between his Hind, she cried out to Yazid. She says, Aziz ala Fatima, antara ibn ra's ibnha bayna yadayk. She says, oh Yazid, do you not know that this will be a difficult situation? That if Fatima al-Zahra, she saw the head of her son between your legs, she saw the head of her son before you, and what you're doing to the head of, this will be something that Fatima al-Zahra, she cannot bear. She says, oh Yazid, do you not know? أنت فعلت فعلة تستوجبت يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that you have done something that will send you to the hellfire on the day of judgment. And then she said, Wallah, that I swear by Allah that you are no longer my husband and I am no longer your wife. It is hand that this type of woman who wanted to come out of Jahiliyyah, perhaps because of this, that hand, as is narrated in some of the narrations, they said she had a dream. That in this dream she saw Rasulullah, and when she describes this dream, she says that when she was dreaming, she saw Imam Hussein, and the angels were coming, and as the angels were coming, they were giving their salutations upon Imam Hussein. They were stating, As-salamu alayka ya bana Rasulullah, As-salamu alayka ya aba abidillah. She says, and in that dream, as the angels, they were giving their salutations upon Imam Hussein, she said she saw a man coming forth. This man was Rasulullah. And then he began to say, Ya waladi qatanuk, that, oh my son, these people, they have killed you. Atarawahum ma arafu. Okay, they have killed you. And while that you stood before them, they did not know who you are. They didn't know your position and your status. Wamana'uk. And they forbid you. And they kept you from drinking water. They have killed you. And then this man, he says, وَأَنَا جَدُّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He says, I am your grandfather, Rasulullah. وَحَادَ أَبُوكَ الْعَلِيِّ الْمُرْتَضَى. And with Rasulullah came Imam Ali. Imam Ali was there, and the brother of Imam Hussein. وَهَذَا أَخُوكَ الْحَسَنِ. And your brother Hassan. So when she saw this dream, that she saw in this dream Rasulullah, she saw Amir al-Mu'min. She saw those people from Medina who she had loved. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيُّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. اللهم بحق هذه المجلس الحسينية اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا. واشفي مرضانا ورحم أمواتنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وجعلنا من أوانه وأنساره والمستشهدين بين يديه وتحت لوائه. To Allah, by the blessings of this commemoration of Imam Hussein, forgive our sins, cover our shortcomings, grant us our needs, our hajat, cure our ill ones, those who are sick among us, have mercy upon our deceased ones, hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman, make us among our helpers, make us among his helpers, his companions, and those who have sacrificed our lives for him, and inshallah for all those who are in serious needs there, some of our Mu'mineen brothers and sisters who have needs, and their needs are great, inshallah, so recite for them Amma Yujib 5 times, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he may grant them their needs, take them out of their difficulties, take us out of our difficulties, take us out of this situation of Jahiliyyah, and for the entire world. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-mudtarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-su'a. Amma yujibu al-mudtarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-su'a. Amma yujibu al-mudtarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-su'a. عمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء عمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء اللهم اشفيه اللهم اكشف كل ضر من المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات بحق محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى محمد. معتب حسين.